Let us pray. O God of truth and light, let your light and truth shine in us today by your Holy Spirit. Bring us to understand and to follow your leading in the Scriptures. Inspire us to grateful and passionate response. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our New Testament text today comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. You can find this on page 984 in the Blue Bibles and 1,253 in the Red Bibles. Hear God's Word. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
If you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. 1 Samuel, chapter 10, beginning at verse 9. I want to just set a very brief context, because in verse 9 it starts out by saying, when he turned his back, and I believe that is referring to Saul. Listen very carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over this, the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when he saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matters of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses, And you have said to him, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of Matthias was taken by lot, and Saul the son of Kish was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again to the Lord, is there a man still to come? And the Lord said, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted, long live the king. Then Samuel told the people the rights and duties of the kingship. And he wrote them in a book and laid it up there, up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each one to his home. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah, and with him were men of valor, whose hearts God had touched. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. But he held his peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. We started this journey in the book of Judges, and at that time, who ruled Israel but judges, not kings? People that ruled for a period of time to grant wisdom to the people, but there was officially no king. And that changes in today's passage. The people last week, I believe it was last week, we heard that they were crying out for a king, and today they get what they want in Saul. Or so they hope. Now we need to set the context because we skipped a couple chapters. What is going on? Because this passage is referring to something that has already taken place, and that is that Saul gets sent out to look for some lost donkeys. And while he's out, he can't find the donkeys, and him and his servant come up with the bright idea that they would go to see Samuel, because he's a prophet. And it just happens, not coincidentally, mind you, but it just happens that Samuel is nearby, so they could go visit him and say, hey, Samuel, we're looking for our donkeys. And he says, don't sweat it. The donkeys have already been found. You can go back home. And in the middle of that, he anoints Saul king. And Samuel says to Saul that you're going to have three signs that will be fulfilled, that will be a sign to you and all the people that the Lord God of the universe has made you king. He said there's going to be three. There's going to be a group of guys who are going to come and tell you that the donkeys have been found, of what I've already told you. Then there's going to be three guys that are going to come to you. And they're carrying a variety of things. They have a variety of things. They have goats, and they have bread, and they have wine. You're going to see them. And then finally, you're going to come upon a group of prophets. And of course, in this passage, we get that he did come upon a group of prophets, and he too, Saul, prophesies. So he says, you're going to get all these three signs. And I think it's interesting to note the purpose of the sign is to confirm Saul's kingship, not to draw attention to the signs themselves. I think in modern Christianity, oftentimes we want signs for the sake of the signs themselves. If you go to the Gospel of John is often referred to as a book of signs. And the signs are never to say, wow, isn't that really cool? I got healed. It's all about me. No, the signs are always to point to Jesus and who He is and what He's up to. And biblical signs are always to that and to point us to the Lord. And so these three signs are met. And Samuel or Saul, there's prophesying that's going on to shore up Saul's call. And then there's this interesting phrase about a change that takes place in Saul. And I want you to notice that it doesn't say that Saul changed his own mind, or that Saul gave his heart to the Lord. Because that's evangelical language that goes on today that is not biblical. It says that God changed his heart. Now that's really challenging to us as Presbyterians. We get the idea that God does the work, but it didn't change Saul's mind. It changed his heart, right? We'd like it to say that it changed his mind. But the heart is the core of who he is. That's what that means. At Saul's core, something has now changed. It doesn't mean that he's perfect, and we'll see that he is far from perfect. But there's a reorientation that is taking place in the life of Saul. Now, on his way back from this encounter with Samuel, he comes to his uncle. And his uncle is pestering him with questions. Where did you go? And Saul says, well, we went looking for our donkeys. And we couldn't find him, so we stopped and we asked Samuel. Oh, would you please tell me what Samuel told? Now, at this point, I'm just thinking, maybe this would remind us of some relatives that we have, or some friends that we have. When they know something has gone on in our life, they want every little detail. Do you know any people like that? They're like, they just want to know everything that has happened. Thankfully here, perhaps because God has changed Saul's heart, Saul exhibits wisdom. He tells his uncle truth, but he doesn't tell his uncle all the truth. So he says, well, you know, the prophet said that the donkeys have been found. We can go home. But it notes he did not tell him anything about the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken to Saul about. There's wisdom there. There is sometimes wisdom in withholding details. Sometimes that's what God would have us to do. Never to misrepresent, but there are some points of information that don't belong to other people. There are some things that people do not have a right to know about what God has done with us. I don't mean for us to clamor up and not say anything about what the Lord has done by any stretch, but there are particular cases. Now you can just imagine in this case, it's a little hard to imagine because he's out for a walk trying to collect the livestock and he comes back king. So can you relate to that? Not really. I'm trusting none of us can. I mean, it would be a little bit like going, you know, your wife sends you to the Loaf and Jug to get some butter. And when you're there, Congress has assembled and they vote. It's not this simple, I understand this, but they vote to amend the Constitution and declare you King of America. You're on your way home from that experience and a neighbor stops. Hey, what went on there at your stop at the Loaf and Jug? You know, I picked up some butter. Right? Because you are not going to tell them, Congress just made me King of America. Right? They think that you are off your rocker. This is Saul exhibits wisdom imparted to him from the Lord. And then in verse 19, Samuel calls all the people together that they're going to announce that Saul is now king. But Samuel, in his presence, is going to declare that the people trust Samuel. He's a prophet. And Samuel gives them a hard time about asking for a king. So he's about to do kind of the announcement that Saul is king, but first he's going to shame the people for asking for a king. And remember from last week, they wanted a king. Why? Because they wanted to be like everybody else. Now, Samuel had previously told Saul that, or God had told Samuel, that the rejection is not of Samuel, but of God himself. When they want a king, they're rejecting God. And so now Samuel has the guts to tell the people that very thing. I want you to know, today I'm going to give you a king, but your mere asking for it is a rejection of the lordship of the God of the universe. But here's your king. There's a tension going on here, right? You know, I want us to notice something. I am convinced that the people of Israel did not realize that they were rejecting God. In other words, I didn't think that the council sat around and said, let's think up of a way we can reject the Lord our God, and the best thing we can come up with is we're going to ask for a king. And I think there's a lesson for us in this. And it's a hard one to hear. And it's a hard one to figure out in particular ways. But it is rampant in our lives. And that is that oftentimes the decisions we make or the things we do are actually rejections of the lordship of Jesus Christ. But we perceive it not. That's a gloomy thought, isn't it? That we could be and likely are doing things and maybe many things that are actually a rejection of who we say is Lord. That's why we confess our sin every Sunday, because sin is a rejection of God. I've mentioned this before. The psalmist says this, you know, "Oh God, show me where my sin is." It's an acknowledgement that we don't always see it. And so how do we get to the point where we can start to see that? Because we'd like to see, wouldn't we, if we are rejecting God at some point. I would take that most of us don't desire to reject God, so there's no shortcut. We've got to immerse ourselves in the Word of God. And we have to do that on a daily basis. We have to read the Word. Spiritual wisdom is granted through the revelation that God has given to us in His Word. That doesn't mean that we're going to walk in perfection when we do that, but we're sure going to be a lot further along than if we're not listening to God's revelation. And so this is a warning to us. But I really want us to think this morning about how crazy this story is. We've already kind of alluded to it. But Saul goes out for a walk to collect his donkeys, and he comes back as a king. And the point is that he goes out to do a fairly ordinary, typical thing for a rancher, right? He's going to collect his livestock. He's going to do a very, quote, unspiritual thing, a mundane thing. He's probably done this dozens, if not more times in his life, and he didn't think it to be spiritually significant. But in the middle of this mundane, ordinary, rudimentary task of his livelihood, God comes down and intervenes and turns the situation upside down. He just walks out there, doesn't think much about what he's doing, and God intervenes. Some of us, as we leave this sanctuary every Sunday, perhaps go out and don't think much about God until the next Sunday. And really, if we would ask someone about it, and I've run into plenty of people like this in my life who would say, well, you know, we mentioned this last week, I have an appointment with God at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, and that lasts till 12, and after that, I'm on with my will. And that's what it means when we walk out of here and we don't think about God for the rest of the time until next Sunday, that this was really God's time and the rest is my time. And it's a false compartmentalization that Scripture will not allow you to have and be faithful. Because when we have that idea that we set an hour aside for God and no more, and the rest of our life is according to our will, we are exhibiting not faith, not real faith. Saul is reminding us that God intervenes in very ordinary events of our life. In very mundane things. And so that's what leads me to the conclusion. Well, that's part of what would lead me to a conclusion, that none of us should have a job. Now you're thinking, what did the pastor inhale? What do you mean we shouldn't have a job? Just, you know, get stuff from welfare or what? No, I'm not saying that. Hear me out. What I'm saying is that what you do on Monday through Friday, or whenever you work from 8 to 4, 9 to 5, or whatever that is, if your only and primary motivation is self-care, then you're off track. Because no Christian is called to have a job. They are called to a vocation, which basically means we all have a calling. And our whole life, every square inch of it is our calling. Everywhere we go and everyone we talk to and everything we do should redound to the glory of our God. Whatever you do, as Henry read from Colossians, whether in word or in deed, do it all for the Lord Jesus Christ, giving glory to God the Father. That every square inch of your life is stamped on by the sovereign Lord, and He says, it's mine. So it isn't just here for an hour, or an hour and 15 minutes, or an hour and 25 minutes, however long it may be. It's our entire life. I think it's Abraham Kuyper, a Dutch theologian, who talks about God's sovereignty being over every square inch of the world and of our lives. There is no place where you go during the week is your mission field, and you are a missionary. It doesn't matter whether you're gainfully employed right now or not, wherever you go. But if you are gainfully employed, you may ask, well, that's really a nice thought, Pastor. I'm supposed to be serving God in my work. But you don't work with the characters I work with. I actually had some guy come up and tell me that one time, and that was true. He had some crazy people. He said, I just work with some miserable souls. And I try to witness to them, but I think they come from the spawn of Satan. Well, when we say that we're supposed to give our lives to the Lord through our vocation, through our calling, doesn't necessarily mean that you're laying down Romans every day, calling people sinners and calling them to faith. Part of what our vocation means is that whatever we do as unto the or working for the Lord. One of the worst witnesses we can give throughout the week is doing a lousy job at what we've been called to do in our employment. I don't mean a lousy job of praying for people or evangelizing even, although there are opportunities and we should look for those opportunities. But I'm saying just the basic task you've been hired to do. Do it well for the glory of God. Do it to your best of ability. Whatever we have to do, God has given it to us as a gift. Well, This realization creates fear. In other words, when you're walking around in the ordinary things of life and God intervenes, which He is, if we have eyes of faith to see, it can create fear. And we see this in Saul, don't we? I mean, it comes time, here's the big ceremony, they're calling them out, tribe by, you know, calling out the tribe by lot, clan by lot, individual by lot. And where is he? Where is Saul when he's called to come forth? He's hiding in the luggage. He's hiding in the baggage. Now don't be too hard on Saul. Because when's the last time you went from being a shepherd to a king? I mean, that's a pretty major transition taking place. And don't we do the same thing? Isn't it clear that sometimes that God is calling us forward and we would rather pretend that that is not so, and so we shrink back? It doesn't work for Saul and it won't work for you. Because God knows where Saul's at and they drag him out. But I will just note, Saul stands up. At the point when he knows that it's unavoidable, that he's been called to serve God in this way, at that point then, he can't get away with it hiding, he stands up. And at least initially, he'll try to do his duty. What would it look like today? What would it look like in the coming months if every single one of us would step up to the thing that God has called us to? I'd say we don't know because we've probably never actually seen it. If everyone together. And so this morning I just want you to be reminded that God is at work in the very ordinary, mundane things of your life. If one of your jobs during the day is washing dishes, God is at work in you washing dishes, as weird as that seems. Even that you could do to the glory of God. It's an exhortation from 1 Samuel to stop simply going through the motions. And we are producers of going through the motions in the church. As we become more of an institution and less of a body. We have sign-up sheets. I'm not against sign-up sheets, but oftentimes it's, well, there's an open spot there, and this is the way we kind of play it off, don't we? Hey, we got open spots. We need to fill them. It's hard to get away from that, but, well, there's an open spot. I guess someone's got to do it. I'll do it. You know, maybe that's to be a greeter. God doesn't want you to just fill an open spot. He wants to do what He's called you to do, the very best that you can do it for the glory of His name. The great thing about that is God is not a tyrant. So if you actually do the best that you can do, He takes delight in that, even if you make a mess of it. It doesn't work that way at work, probably. And so, even the things that we're called to do in the church, do for the glory of God. It's interesting at the end. Everyone's going home. Saul's been announced king. Things should be right and in order. And there's some naysayers that show up. They don't trust Saul. They don't trust God who appointed Saul. And it says some worthless fellows. Right? Don't you just love that description? And they're asking the question, how can this man save us? They're second guessing God's appointment. You know, there will always be naysayers around us. The whole book of Nehemiah, I think, is about a response to naysaying. They're building the wall, and there's people just kind of harassing them about this. They're crazy. They're never going to be able to rebuild this wall. Who do they think they are? They're going to be naysayers in ministry. When you take the call of Jesus Christ seriously to be Lord of all your life, and that God has a calling on all your life, you're going to start to look and act differently. And when you do that, some people who still want 11 o'clock on Sunday morning to be an appointment with God to check off on their list of duty are going to get a little bit uncomfortable with you becoming a little too spiritual. And Saul here tells us what to do about that. Just ignore it. Just ignore it. I think we get trapped responding to that. Just keep on doing what the Lord has called us to do. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Remember that? The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him didn't get distracted by naysayers, but set his face like flint to the cross and accomplished our redemption. And so this morning, what you do on a day in, day out may seem very ordinary, but be reminded that it is the power of God at work in you, and there is nothing ordinary about that. It is an extraordinary privilege that each one of us who have been called by God, chosen by Him, responded in faith, have every day, that everything that we do matters for the glory of God and eternity. And may all glory go to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.